The other day, I asked him, we were sitting there watching one of Callie's soccer games. I said, have you ever had something perfectly planned go completely off the rails? And she said, yes. And I said, well, when? Today. I went, really? What caused it? And she said, you? I went, huh? Can you think of a better example? She had finished arranging all the details to meet with one of her fellow American Heritage Girls dinner leaders for dinner over hamburgers at Red Robin. And suddenly I just found out I had a meeting with like 12 guys for Trail Life. And meanwhile, we're in Medford. We got to get the kids home. They don't like to walk that distance. And so what are we going to do? And so she says, okay, I'll just have a phone meeting. Oh, what a sacrifice. Hamburgers for her husband. But anyway, I'm grateful. I owe her one. Sometimes the best laid plans of mice and men go awry. It seems like that's happening to me all the time. Ever happen to you? You get all your ducks in a row and they go quacking, you know, that kind of thing. But you know, I plan, I prepare, I'm ready for the unforeseen, the unexpected, the unknown, and then this obstacle comes and it's back to the drawing board. Yeah, and lots of things. That often feels like my lot, but this is not what happens to God. He is never taken by surprise. His plans are never thwarted. And things never go haywire south or every which way loose with God. And I am so glad. But when you look back in history in the Bible, sometimes it seems like things are not going according to God's plan. You know, it starts out, God creates, there's the angels, and what do they do? A bunch of them rebel, and then you've got Satan. Oh, that's not good. And then Adam and Eve, they sin in the perfect garden. Abraham is told, you're going to have children, be a blessing. He goes, oh, there's Hagar. Let me try working it out with her. Oh, not a good idea. He should have waited. You've got the Israelites who end up enslaved for 400 years, and then they get trapped between Pharaoh and the deep Red Sea. You got the time of Judges. Everyone does as they see fit. The kingdom divides, and you've got all these terrible kings, even after they've been promised an heir to come. You have Assyria, you've got Babylon, you've got exile, you've got Haman trying to have a holocaust against the Jews, and then you got Roman rule. Oh, all these things seem like they're not working, but yet God is totally in charge. Every time, if you do a closer read, you say, oh, God had that one figured out. Oh, he'd planned long ago. Or in the halls of heaven, before anything was created, he would send a savior. At just the right moment, he rights the ship, he sets the sail for the correct course, and everything goes according to his plan. This kind of reminds me of the old joke, you know, what's more powerful than God, more evil than the devil? The poor people have it and rich people don't. Answer is nothing. What God says will happen. Nothing can thwart his plans. It will happen at the right time in his way when he wants it to take place. That includes preparation for the coming of the Messiah the first time and for him getting ready to return. A few weeks ago, we ended Romans chapter 8 with the question, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Remember what the answer is? Nothing. Nada. Nilch. Zero. And the question we get to in Romans chapter 9 is, the fact that the Jews have not responded to the Messiah, does that mean God's plan for them has been derailed? God made all these promises to the people. They don't accept Jesus, so is he done with them? What is going to happen? Well, for 1,500 years, the Jewish race had been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. But we know in John 1:12, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. The Messiah shows up and they go, I don't think so. In fact, let's get rid of him. So what's going on? What's happening? What's God going to do with Israel and the Jews? Is he done with them or not? And Paul, remember, started back in Romans sharing about the good news, the gospel of God, how all people are in need of a Savior. He's provided one. He's sent the Holy Spirit, which does amazing things. And yet God's people, they're not, by and large, responding to him. Well, the church in Rome was a mixed church of both Jew and Gentile. And a lot of it was mostly Gentile at this point. And a lot of the Gentiles were kind of asking questions. They were saying, what's wrong with your people? They've rejected their own Messiah. What's going on with you Jewish folks? Well, that made the Jews even want to become kind of more Jewish in a sense. So we're going to begin Romans 9, and this is with Paul's passion for the Jews. He's going to affirm in the next three chapters of Romans, God is not done with the Jewish folks. They may have pushed the Messiah away, but not forever. God is in charge. People are responsible for their choices, and yet God is faithful, and it will, his plans will come to pass. You know, one of the problems with the Jews is they had elevated the law of God to something way above the Messiah. They were so concerned with following all the rules, most of which they had ended up making up themselves, that they weren't actually pursuing a relationship with God. We can do that sometimes too. Oh, I do these things, but I'm miserable and I hate life. And oh yeah, God's just there. Instead of, wow, Lord, you love me, you care for me. Now I want to follow you. Well, Jesus arrives on the scene. They reject him. They had their preconceived notions, and he didn't fit their idea. And so they, by and large, rejected him. So Paul is going to respond in the rest of chapter 9 that God is sovereign. God is not done with the Jews. This is the point we're going to see in the next three verses or three chapters. But the very beginning of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, we're going to see that Paul is very concerned. He's filled with agony because of Israel's unbelief. This is not just Paul saying, oh, they rejected Jesus, bummer, oh well. No, he's really grieved. He wants them more than anything to know, come to know God through Christ. And so then we're going to begin with, what does Paul have? Well, among other things, he's got a passion for the lost, and he has the Holy Spirit within. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. He's saying, this is the fact. This is where I'm at. I wish. Or he's going to tell us what he wishes in just a minute. He mentions the Holy Spirit. He first mentioned the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. He mentions him in others of his book, but in the book of Romans, it first comes up in chapter 8. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead of the Trinity. The Spirit is a personal being. He's not an it. So you can refer to him as a he. But Paul began to speak a lot about what the Holy Spirit does. In fact, in chapter 8, he says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind is sinful man's death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And he goes on to say, but not you. If you're controlled by the sinful nature, you don't have the Spirit. But if the Spirit of God lives in you, you will do what the Spirit wants. And he goes on to say a number of other things about the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. The Spirit himself testifies we're children of God. He goes on to say that we have the first fruit of the Spirit. And then I love the fact that it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with groans the word cannot express. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit's interceding for you. And Jesus is translating what you're saying to God the Father. The whole Trinity is involved in prayer. That is so cool. The Spirit intercedes for the saints. Life in the Holy Spirit is vital for a believer. Make sure you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't, then you're not a Christian. Because only those who put their faith and trust does God take up residence by the Spirit. And we know in Romans 8, the Spirit does a lot of things. He provides power to live the way we should. He gives assurance to the believer, helps us in our weakness. He guides and leads us. He intercedes. Other things he does, which Paul doesn't mention in Romans, is he convicts us of sin and teaches us and fills us. All this to say, Paul is attuned to the Holy Spirit. And what he is thinking and feeling is attuned to the heart of God. So he describes what he has. And the next thing he says is what he would give for Israel if he could. In verse 2, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Remember, he has just finished saying, what can separate you from God's love? And he's just shouting out, there is nothing. God's love is so powerful, so good. I'm so grateful for it. And yet here he is, his heart is burdened for his people. He says, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. You hear what he's saying? He is saying, I would trade my salvation for my fellow Jews if that was possible. He loved them. He wanted them to come to faith. He went so far as to basically saying, I'd be cursed. I would go to hell for the sake of the Jews to come to know Jesus. But keep in mind, what have most of the Jews been doing to Paul? during the course of his ministry over these last few decades? Well, in city after city, they treat him as an enemy, an imposter, betrayer of his race. What do? They throw him out of town. They try to kill him. They have him imprisoned, beaten, stoned. They send him as far away from them as he can. They want him dead, and they're doing their best to make it happen, and yet he still has love and compassion for them. He doesn't curse at him. He doesn't wash his hands and say, fine, you don't want Jesus? He doesn't want you either. No, that's not at all what he does. He wants more than anything for them to come to know God. It's interesting because he's going to mention in a few chapters later in chapter 12, how to treat those who are mistreating you. And he knew what it was like to be hated. And he'd say, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse. Do not repay anyone for evil for evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those who were doing him evil, treating him dirty, he was still saying, oh, I want you to know God. What a great example. There are people out there that if they haven't messed with you because of your faith in Christ, there are people who will someday. And how are we going to treat them? Are we going to say, oh, I just wish they'd come to know Jesus and then they do things differently? That's how Paul was, and I want to be that way as well. When I was a child, I'd sometimes get the flu, and I remember my dad coming up to my bedroom to comfort me, and he'd put his hand on me and kind of rub my head, and he'd always say something to the effect of, I wish I could take this sickness for you. I knew he would do it if he could. And that's what Paul's really saying. It's like, I know this is not possible, but oh, how I wish I could. I love them so much. I'm challenged by his statement. I wish I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ. Wow. You know, I'd go into a burning building for the sake of my wife and children, but choose hell for eternity? That's a long time. But Paul did love them, and he had showed it over and over and over with what he faced. You know, I have to admit, sometimes I don't care for those that don't know God around me very much. Sometimes I don't share because, well, it might be a little bit of an awkward conversation. No one's ever threatened me with a gun or knife or a big stick or jail, or maybe they're a giant dog, but, you know, I'm like, oh, well, that could be a little awkward. Maybe the relationship won't be so yippy-skippy if I bring up Jesus here. And I go, oh my goodness, that's terrible. Paul loved them. He was willing to do what it took so others would know him. I want that to be the case in me. Maybe if you're wondering, you know, I'm sure you know about people in your life that need Jesus. Start praying for them. Talk to God about them. Then show kindness. Build on the relationship. And pray for the opportunity when we can share. Paul shares what he has, and then he shares what the Jews don't have and what he'd give for Israel. Now he shares what Israel has been given. And what they've been given is very significant. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. The Jews had this amazing list of things that they'd been given. The problem was it wasn't doing them any good because they, oh yeah, we've got these, but they hadn't turned to the Messiah who could save them. Salvation only comes through trusting in Jesus. Well, Paul's he lists a number of advantages the Jews had. For the first one, they were the people of Israel. They were related to the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. They were chosen by God out of all the nations on earth, and God had promised to use them to bring salvation to everyone. And the next thing they had was the adoption. It doesn't mean that every Jew was saved, but God had adopted the nation, and in fact, and I guess it's Hosea, Israel is called my son by God. They also have the glory. This is the fact that God was continually showing his glory in their midst, the pillar of fire at night, the cloud by day. He'd show up in the temple and the tabernacle. That was an amazing thing. That was a real advantage. There were covenants that had been made with the nation, with Abraham, Moses, David, and then even the new covenant. They also had received the law, the revelation of God. No other nation has ever had their laws literally come down from heaven. That would have been cool. Whoa, catch Moses, you know. But this is what God said. This is how you relate to me. And this is how you can please me. I mean, this is amazing. What an advantage. They also had their temple worship. They had the various feasts. They had the sacrifices. If you sin, this is what you can do to get right with me. And then they had their promises. Some were physical, some, many were spiritual. But wow, that covers all God's covenant blessing. And their ancestors, rather, were amazing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the heroes of the faith. Their family line was filled with heroes. All these things, though, what were they pointing to? They were pointing to the Christ, Jesus. They were the race God used to bring the anointed one into their midst. They had all this, but they didn't take advantage of it. When the one who fulfilled everything on that list came, they went, oh, no, thank you. We'll go this way. Oh, but we also have to ask, what have we been given? It's really easy to go, oh, those people, they should have known better. But guess what? We're hit in the face with things, and we sometimes don't pay attention. Paul wanted the Jews to know that Jesus had come in human flesh. They had every advantage, and they'd blown it. But you know, we have even more. We have even more. Think about what we have. We have salvation. Romans 8 said we've been predestined, called, justified. We're in the process of being sanctified. One day we'll be glorified. That's a tremendous advantage. But what are we doing with that? Paul wrote, theirs is the adoption of sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. But let me paraphrase this for you with what we've been given. Ours is the adoption as sons and daughters of God. Ours the access to divine glory now and in the future. We've got the new covenant. We've received the law fulfiller, Jesus. We have the indwelling presence of God and all his promises. Ours are the giants of the faith in Hebrews 11 and the great cloud of witnesses over the last 2,000 years of church history. And we have Emmanuel, who is God over all, forever praised. Wow, think what they had. Think what we've been given. But you know, there's so much more. Ours is the word of God in a language we can understand. And there's more versions of the English Bible than we have bookcases for. I've heard there's like 500 translations in English. Ours is the church for which Christ died. And we can find one in cities on every street corner and most rural places. Ours is a country where we can meet in fellowship, not only on Sunday, but throughout the week. Ours is the ability to connect with each other and have fellowship through technology, on the phone, through Zoom, Jitsi, from Facebook Messenger to you name it. Ours is the presence of the Holy Spirit wherever we go. Isn't that amazing? God goes with you wherever you go. And he gives you gifts to build up the body. Ours are the resources to know God like never before. Think about the books, the magazines, the radio and the TV programs, the internet resources, the Bible colleges, the seminaries, the conferences. Oh my goodness, ours are the resources. Ours is incredible free time. I know a lot of people are busy, but the fact is we don't have to weave our own clothes or grow our own food or haul your own water or build your own shelter. So we have more time than many, many ever have had before. Ours is being blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have so much, and yet we tend to grow so little in grace and knowledge of Jesus. The Jews had all these advantages, and they missed the Messiah. We've been given the Messiah and all these advantages, and sometimes we kind of miss him too. Billions of people are separated from Christ, separate from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant, without hope, without God in the world. But what do we have? Now you who are in Christ Jesus, who are once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. Ah, we can have all these spiritual advantages just like the Jews do, but unless we actually put them into practice, unless we grab onto them, they won't do us any good. Every person, you can hear the gospel all your whole life. You can go to church every single day of your life. You can listen 24/7 to the radio, that'll drive you crazy. But unless you actually receive Jesus, it's not gonna do you any good. Just like the Messiah in their midst didn't do most Jews any good either. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 12. He said, for everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I'm sure you've heard that at church before. If you're into superheroes, you may have heard the line that Uncle Ben says to Peter Parker in Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. Those two statements aren't quite synonymous, But they speak to the common principle. We're responsible for what we've been given. And the more you've been given, the greater the responsibility. Now, none of us are responsible for superpower powers unless you actually have some. And if you do, I'd love to see it during coffee talk. That'd be cool. So anyway, but if you have superpower skills, you better use them because they came from God. So we are to use the gifts we've been given, the spiritual blessings, the physical blessings, for the sake of God and others. It's interesting that this Luke 12 passage is in the context of Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying, hey, I'm going to be leaving, going to the Father in heaven. You're going to still have some responsibilities down here. Use what you've been given. And he told a story about a servant and a master. And then Peter asked a question. Peter's great for questions. And there's no dumb questions except the ones you never asked. And Peter says, is this for everybody or for us to pay attention to? Well, Jesus gives another parable, and he's talking about how the faithful and wise manager is the one who gives out the food at the proper time. When the master returns, will he find the servant faithful? Will he find the servants using the master's resources well or not? And Jesus continued with a contrast. He said, but what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins to beat the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected and will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out these instructions will be severely punished. Basically, the unwise servant uses what the absent master's things for his own pleasure, and the master's not happy when he gets home. And then Jesus summarizes this point by saying, from everyone who has will be given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The Jews had so much and they didn't use it. We have so much, let's make sure we use what we've been given. It reminds me also of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. You've got three different servants and they're given responsibility. One's given one talent, one's given three, one's given five. The one who has the one, they go, is afraid, just goes and buries it, doesn't do anything with what God's given him. The one with the three and the five, they go use it, they invest it. When the master comes back, the one with three says, hey, you know, I invested it, now I have more to give you. And the master said, great job. The one with five said, hey, what you gave me, I've invested, here's more back. And the master says, great job. The one with the one comes out and said, oh, I was afraid of you, and so here's your one back. And the master was not happy because he didn't use what he had wisely, and it was taken away from him. It didn't matter whether you had three or five. The point was, did you use what you had? It didn't matter if you had one. Had he used it, he would have been commended as well. You know, God's not concerned with how much or how little you have. He wants to know, what are you doing with what you've got? You've got all these spiritual advantages. Will you use it? Will you put it into practice? We're held responsible, be it with our time, our talents, our wealth, our abilities. We should ask God, what should I do with what you've given me? Because it's not just the wealthy who've been given much. In truth, we've been given a ton. Remember, we have salvation of our sins through Christ. We have the love of God, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have gifts from him, the overflowing grace of God. There's not a thing in our lives that we haven't gotten from God. 1 Corinthians 4 says, what do you have you haven't received? God, the giver of all good things, as James says, gives us everything we need to do his will. And Jesus added, freely you've been given, freely give. The servants who used what they were given were rewarded. The one that wasn't responsible wasn't. Paul had the Holy Spirit and he had love for his people. His people had everything laid out for them and they turned away. What will we do with what we have? We've been given the message of Jesus. It's transformed us. Will we share it? Will we share all the other things we've been given? You know, the Jews had the promise of the Messiah. We as believers know the Messiah. God gave so much to Israel that they didn't use, and Paul grieved over it. God's given even more to us. And I say, let's put it to good use. We will continue to see in the next few weeks how God's not done with that Jews. He still has good in store. He is still at work. But let's also keep in mind, what would God have us do with this passage? Lord, everything I've been given is a gift from you.
Help me to use it wisely. Help me to be thankful for the gifts and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Help me to be thankful for salvation and knowledge of the gospel. Lord, help me to have a heart to share it with others, to be willing to have awkward conversations, to be willing to suffer if that's what it takes. Lord, help me to take stock of what I've been given and to be faithful with it. I pray the congregation would be as well. We want, oh God, to do what you'd have us to do. Lord, let us rejoice and be glad in you, for you are our God. In your name I pray, amen.